Well, the next couple of weeks, we're painting these different pictures of Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus as the Son and talked about that thought of being the promised seed. This week, we're going to look at Jesus as teacher, as a teacher, as a rabbi. Kind of one of those things we don't always consider or think of this time of year, but I thought it'd be good. Just look at, like, what is it that Jesus taught, how he taught, some of those things, and focus on that and the ministry of Christ. And certainly, as Jesus was ministering here on the earth for 3.5 years, preparing hearts, he proclaimed the gospel, he delivered a lot of different things, and the epistles then expound on those things. And so we'll spend most of our time in the Gospels. Yes, we will still be running around all over the place. But we'll be contained mostly to the Gospels this morning. Last week we were everywhere last week. So we'll start off with the message of the teacher. We know that Jesus taught all kinds of different subjects. Taught about certainly love. Taught about judgment. He taught about end times, he taught about the kingdom, he taught about what it means to be a disciple, he taught about his death and resurrection, he taught about faith, he taught about persecution, covered a lot of different things, just taught a lot about. But if there's one thing, like one word that you could use to encapsulate all of Jesus' teaching, like what would that be? What would you think? And for me, it's the word heart. It's the word heart. Because everything Jesus taught, whatever the subject, was dealing with people's hearts. Getting to root issues. Getting down to our heart and exposing it for what it really is. And certainly along the lines with that is the teaching of repentance. Jesus taught a lot about repentance, for sure. So that brings us to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They were mad at him because he was spending all his time with those that they weren't comfortable being around, those that they despised. And so Jesus gives them this answer. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus is explaining his ministry, right? He's explaining, this is why I'm here. This is what I am doing. This is what I am teaching, to teach about repentance, to call sinners to repent. And as we think of that thought of repentance, it means a change in position. Especially along the lines of thought. Thinking, we had this one position, we were thinking this way, and so we have a change of mind. And as Jesus taught, and as the scriptures teach us, this thought of repentance, it is agreement. It is when we come to agreement with God about who He is, about who we are, about our sin, about our need for salvation. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change in our thinking. Before, perhaps we thought we were good. Perhaps we thought we were righteous. I find it interesting here that Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And I'm sure those he was speaking to thought they were the righteous. And certainly they were ones who needed to repent as well. But Jesus is talking here and just saying, look, I'm calling them to repentance. And so repentance is this change of mind and agreement with God. Often, certainly, when we come to that place of repentance, it involves emotion. It involves grief, it involves sorrow when we truly come to grips of our sin and our need. It involves certainly a desire to know God, to serve God, to glorify God, to know truth. Often I hear people teach that repentance is forsaking your sin and turning to God. And certainly there is a part of that. But here's the issue. The sin is not over here and God over here. The sin is right here. You can't turn from that. Right? You can do circles all day long. Run in whatever direction you want. You can't turn from that. And so repentance is acknowledging that. Repentance is agreeing with God. Repentance is coming to the end of ourselves and saying, Lord, I need you. I need your provision of salvation. We understand that that provision of salvation is Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. And then he rose again victorious over our sin, victorious over death, victorious over sin, and ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the Father. And so, right, repentance is not salvation. And I like to, there are lots of people who have come to a place of repentance. But the next step, the step that leads to salvation is faith. Accepting God's provision of salvation. But we have to come to this place of repentance at some point in time. And I think as believers, it certainly is a place that we continually need to find ourselves as we come to grips with who we are. And as the scriptures and as the Spirit exposes our hearts, we certainly repent and we agree with God and we seek Him and we seek His righteousness. And certainly there's this recognition in this repentance of a need for a Savior. So Jesus taught a lot about repenting and in all of his teaching, dealing with our heart issues and exposing truly who we are and our need for a Savior. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Along with that thought of repentance, there's also a thought of the kingdom. Certainly another subject that Jesus taught as part of his message, thought of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right, so it combines this thought of repentance and then this thought of the kingdom, and then jump to verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so here's this message of repentance, a message about the kingdom, and that Jesus was preaching this, certainly in the area of Galilee, and all these crowds, all these multitudes that were following Jesus and him calling people to repent and calling people to be a part of God's kingdom, be citizens of heaven, to have that restored relationship with God. And again, that certainly begins with repentance and this thought of a kingdom, right? This thought of when, what is this kingdom thing? And certainly we know the Jews were looking for a kingdom because that had been promised that through Messiah, and if Jesus truly is the Messiah, there will be a kingdom. That was promised to King David, this kingdom that Messiah would establish. And we see it in some of the other prophets as well. As Messiah comes, there will be this kingdom that is established. And so Jesus certainly was preparing them for that thought as well. And so they're like, where's this kingdom? Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We know the disciples asked about the kingdom, but the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of them, they also asked Jesus. They also confronted Jesus. When's the kingdom? What's that all about? Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Or, probably better put, is in your midst. And so here's this thought of the kingdom, and this thought of God establishing a kingdom in the hearts of his followers, of his people, calling people to himself, there are his children that make up this kingdom of God or this kingdom of heaven. And certainly I think it goes back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to God's relationship with them, He had this wonderful relationship with Adam and Eve. They walked with God. In a youth group, we've been going through creation. We've been talking about these things. And we've been talking about the differences between the angels and humans. And God created the angels. And certainly they're very powerful beings. But they were created with the purpose to bring Him glory and to serve Him. They were not created to have an intimate relationship with God. But Adam and Eve were created to know God, to walk with God, to have a relationship with God, to express that relationship in their love for Him and in obedience to Him. That's what they are created to do. And so God created the universe and the earth that we live on for their enjoyment, to enjoy, right? The creation was there for them to take care of. They had dominion over it. They took care of it. It was there for their enjoyment. But within that, then this relationship that God had with them. And we know that through sin and disobedience, that was destroyed. And so God is in this process of restoring, this process of redeeming, and a process of calling people to Himself that make up then His kingdom that will then go into, eventually, a new heaven, new earth, His people. And so as Jesus is saying, the kingdom is in your midst, what is He saying? The King is here. I'm here. The kingdom's here in your midst. I'm here. And certainly as we think of this thought of the kingdom and certainly what God does in our lives and that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we have the Spirit of Christ, right? This thought, yes, we are part of the kingdom. Are we living in the kingdom age right now? No. No, we're not. Right? We know there's a kingdom age coming where Christ will literally rule on this earth for 1,000 years. That has been promised. That prophecy will be fulfilled. Are we living in that age? No, we are not. Are we a part of God's kingdom when we place our faith in Jesus Christ? For sure. For sure, we are a part of that kingdom. And so this thought of a kingdom as Jesus was teaching him, and he's bringing them to this point of understanding. First of all, there needs to be people who are regenerated, who have placed their faith in Christ, who have been redeemed, who have been given eternal life, that make up this kingdom. That's the goal. That's what's going on. And certainly we are a part of the church age and those who have been called out of the world to be a part of His kingdom, be part of the church. And so Jesus taught, right? The message of the teacher. This is what he was teaching, and he taught all these things that certainly got down to hard issues, and at times people really didn't like to hear what he had to say, but it dealt with all these things, and certainly he is the master teacher. And his desire certainly was to open their eyes to their need, to their blindness, and bring out these hard issues. So then that brings us to the uniqueness of the teacher. Well, we see the message, but Jesus, as he taught, certainly was very, very unique, different than anyone else. Turn to Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 verse 22. And the people recognized that Jesus was different. Mark 1 verse 22. It says, and they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so here's Jesus as He is teaching, as He is preaching. He preaches with authority. He preaches with us, says the Lord. He teaches as if this, right? He's the one who wrote it. Certainly He is. As the author. As the one who intimately understands all of Scripture and can connect it all together for us. And He certainly is the master teacher. So the people recognize that, right? He taught way differently than the scribes and the Pharisees. How did they teach? Like people who had been to seminary. Right? Quoting a whole bunch of other people. Right? Quoting this author and that author. And Rabbi so-and-so says this about this. And Rabbi so-and-so says this about that. Right? But no definitive answers. No definitive, thus says the Lord. Right? All of these things. And so as Jesus taught, it was totally different. Totally different than that. He didn't quote all the rabbis. He quoted Scripture. Thus says God. And He taught. He taught with authority. So certainly very unique. And the people responded to that. People understood it. And certainly as he taught, he used parables. He used all kinds of different ways of capturing people's imagination and helping them understand truth. Certainly there are things that he taught that goes against our nature, our human nature, that we don't want to understand, and yet he brings us to this understanding. Certainly our pride hates the idea that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. Some of those things are shameful for us to admit and understand, but that's what Jesus taught, and certainly it was unique. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And here we see the Beatitudes, and we see as Jesus taught, again, unique, different than what anyone else was teaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we think of the Beatitudes, and as Jesus Christ taught on these things there, blessed are you. I believe that he's describing a true heart of repentance through all these things. That someone who truly has come to this place of repentance, and certainly that person is blessed of God, for sure, right? Because they've come to the place of truth. They've come to this place where they're at the end of themselves. They've come to this place where they've been soul searching and seeking that which is of God, and they are blessed. That's what I think Jesus is talking about here. And so, again, right, unique. Because Jesus is teaching here very unique to what he had to say. And then he taught on the law. Look at verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does all and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Wow. And I'm sure as they were listening to him, they're like, man, yes, 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 the law is important. And what God says is important, and we need to be doing that. And then he lays on them verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Think about that. Jesus said, yeah, there's the law. Yeah, it is the way of righteousness. And so if you're looking to claim your righteousness by the law, then your righteousness needs to exceed that of those who everyone declared, these are righteous people. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the scribes. They know God. They walk with God. They're righteous. And so Jesus says here, all right, guess what? Your righteousness has to exceed that. What was he proclaiming? You have to be perfect. Right? In order to be accepted by God under the law, you have to be completely and utterly perfect in order to be accepted. That's what he's teaching them here. Again, getting back to the heart. Again, dealing with this need to repent. Do we need to be more righteous than that? Yes. Can we do that in and of ourselves? No. No. And then he goes through the law and he talks about, hey, look at these things. And he brings it to certainly a deeper place than where they were going with it. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother without cause shall be in danger of counsel. Whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of hell and fire. Therefore, you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way, with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said in those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And so Jesus, again, gets down to heart issues, right? Gets down to the heart level. He's like, yes, outwardly, you look at the law and you be like, oh yes, you shouldn't murder. But if you hate someone, in your heart, you've murdered them. Physically, you may not have broken the law, but in your heart, you have broken the law and you are guilty. If you look at a woman and lust after her, you may not physically have committed adultery, but in your heart, you have committed adultery and you have broken the law and you are condemned. And then Jesus goes and talks about plucking out your eye, dealing with sin, right? Dealing with sin and cutting your hand off and dealing with those things. And so if we're dealing with just the physical, yeah, that's where you would have to go with it. But Jesus, again, dealing with the heart, dealing with repentance and bringing us to that point where we can say, what am I going to do? I am helpless. There's no way that I can fulfill the law in and of myself. And that is the point, to bring us to this place where we recognize our need. And so Jesus, certainly as he taught, was very, very unique. And again, he used parables, he used wonderful illustrations. Jesus dealt with real problems. He didn't just gloss over them. Had certainly the need for a new heart that certainly only God can change us. That God, right, is there. And so we see that. He's very, very unique, different than all the other teachers, and that was recognized by the people. And then we see the response. The response then to the teacher. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning verse 53. You see a lot of different responses. You would think, right, with all the signs and miracles that Jesus did, everyone would have been on board. You would have thought that with everything going on and the way Jesus taught and all the multitudes and everything, that everyone would be like, yes, you are Messiah. Yes, you are the Christ. And everyone would have been on board with that. But in the end, there were few that were. And so later on in Jesus' ministry, as he's teaching here, and he has all these disciples, and certainly we think of the 12, and then we have the 70, and then we have multitudes of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And again, we see Jesus confronting them, confronting their hearts, bringing out some teaching that's difficult to grasp our minds and hearts around, but certainly confronts us where we are at. John chapter 6, verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he ate in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we see Jesus confronting, again, dealing with heart issues, talking about eating his flesh, cannibalism, right? Drinking his blood. And so literally that picture is very disgusting, right? Picture that in your mind. Right? But is that what he's really talking about? No. Right? He's not physically saying, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Of course not. Right? But he is talking about that which is spiritual. He is talking about being invested in and all in our relationship with Jesus Christ and being totally committed. And so here were disciples who weren't. Who weren't. And as they were, and I think they finally got to the place where they understood what Jesus was saying, and it was too much. It was too much. They're like, "No, I am not going to make my whole life about following Jesus. I'm not going to do that." Because that's what Jesus is asking of them here. That's what Jesus asks of us. Your whole life, right? This is who we are. This is our identity. Everything permeates from that. Every part of our life is about following Jesus and knowing him and glorifying him. That is what he is calling us to do as disciples. And there were those that said, "No. No, I got other things that are more important. I got family. I got all this other stuff that I really enjoy doing that I don't want to give up." And so they left. They were offended. Jesus said, "Here, are you offended?" And so we look at that response. We look at those who respond to what Jesus taught. And when they truly came to this place where they understood what he was saying, they were personally offended and didn't want anything to do with it. And they left. We certainly see that response till today. And there are those who kind of taste it, right? They see it. They understand it. And when they truly contemplate what it means to be a follower of Jesus, like, no, it's not for me. But then we see the disciples here. And Jesus said, "Are you going to leave too?" Like, where do we go? You have the words of life. We may not always understand what in the world you're saying. And they didn't. They didn't understand all of it. Later on, they did. Excuse me. But they didn't understand all of it. But they still said, "You have the words of life. You are the Messiah. Yeah, there's things you say and it's over our head, but that's okay. We are here through thick and thin to follow you." I love that. I love that response. So certainly there are those who are offended. There are those who are just all in. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to make my life about knowing him and being changed and transformed into his image. That's what I want. We see that response. But then there's another response. We find that in Mark 12, verse 12. Mark 12, verse 12. Certainly there were those who were kind of benign, who they enjoyed hearing Jesus teach. They enjoyed the benefits of the healings and the feedings and all that. Right? They liked what Christ could provide for them physically, but they really didn't want anything to do with that. And there's people again today that are like, "I just kind of like, well, take it, leave it. Truly aren't followers of Christ." But then there are those who go all in opposition. And we see that. Mark chapter 12, verse 12. "And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Right, so we see those certainly who Jesus, as he was teaching this, it confronted who they were. It exposed their hypocrisy, claiming to be these religious leaders, and they were hypocrites. And Jesus exposed that. He exposed it publicly. And so what was their response? Their response was prideful. Their response was selfish. Their response was hate. And they hated Jesus. And so it says here that their desire was to kill him. And certainly there are those who respond in that way. My daughter's going to school up in Great Falls to do nails. So after Christmas, if you want to get a pedicure or manicure, go up to Great Falls. She'll work on your nails for you. It's part of her schooling. I'm sure I'll be up there a few times. But anyway, she has one of her fellow students is anti-God, right? Anti-God to not just the point of, well, I don't really want to have anything to do with God. She wants to completely cover her body with offensive tattoos that are demonic and anti-God. That's her desire. I was like, wow. Right? There's rebellion, right? That's a rebellious heart. Right? That totally, like, I know who God is. I know what Jesus has done. And I want absolutely, in fact, I will do everything I can to be offensive. I will do everything I can that's opposed to God. So there certainly is that response as well, for sure. And then certainly we see that response even today as there are those who are the followers of Christ are persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, certainly carried power with it. It wasn't just his thoughts. It wasn't just, this is a good idea. No, it carried power, life-changing power, backed up by the power of the cross. Backed up by his death and his resurrection, for sure. Right? So there's this life-changing power. And so we come to this thought, and the next thought here is the relevance of the teacher. Right? The relevance. Is it still relevant to our lives today? Is there still power in the teaching of Jesus Christ to change who I am today? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. And this is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. Here he's talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So certainly we think of the first century Christians, we think of that first generation of followers of Christ, the apostles, we think of the 70 disciples, we think of others. I do kind of wonder if many of those who walked away when we saw in John chapter 6 eventually came back. And that was really right, the core of the church eventually. I don't know, maybe. But we see Jesus here instructing his disciples, and it wasn't like, this is the end, right? We're done here. No. No, right? The gospel's to be preached to all nations. Go, preach it, proclaim it everywhere. And that has been the mandate to the church for the last 2,000 years. And so are the teachings and everything that Jesus taught, is it still relevant for us today? Yes. Have the hearts and minds of people changed from the time of Christ? No. Right? We are still human. We are still evil. We are still wicked in our sins. That has not changed. Do people still need the gospel? Do we still need to repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, we do. And some 2,000 years later, it is still just as relevant as the time when Christ proclaimed all these things and backed it up with his death and resurrection and ascension. Right? We still need this. It is still relevant for our lives today. And so those who witnessed the power, as Jesus said, you have witnessed it. You personally saw it. Go proclaim it. Go share it. It is the same mandate that he gives to us who have known it, who have received, who have repented, and have placed our faith in Christ. Right? We know the power of God to change a life. We know it. And so we are given the Spirit of God and we are told, go proclaim it, live it, share it. That is for us. Is this still relevant? Everything, are the Beatitudes still relevant? Yes. Is everything that Jesus taught, is it still relevant? For sure. And certainly there are prophetic things that Jesus talked about, very relevant in the day and age that we live in. It is. It's very relevant. We need this. We need the words of Christ. Again, yes, the writers of the epistles took the teachings of Jesus, expounded on it, applied it to our lives in a lot of different ways. As Paul was writing to the different churches, hey, look, this is how this works. This is how you're supposed to be doing in your life. This is relevant for you right now, where you're at, where you live today. And so we come to this place, right? We have to admit, we have to repent, we have to understand, I am a sinner, I need Christ. I can't change who I am as a sinner. I need cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need the blood of Christ. I need the body of Christ. And then last of all, here we see the impact of the teacher. The impact of the teacher. I know these kind of almost the same thought, but just turn it around just a little bit, and more of this thought of the impact that the teaching of Christ and who Christ is, the impact that is having on our lives right now, today, tomorrow. Hey, the impact that's supposed to be having. Are we being changed? Is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? Is the teaching of Christ, yes, it's relevant, so is it changing us? Is it transforming us? Look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. This will be our last passage this morning, 1 John. So if you get to Revelation, like I just did, just a couple books to the left. Just a couple books before the last book of the Bible. 1 John. Here we see the Apostle John. We know that John was a late bloomer as far as his writings. He wrote all of When John, the Apostle John, is writing the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, Revelation, he was an old man. Everyone else was dead. All the other apostles had been martyred. Everyone that he had been with, that he'd walked with Jesus, like he's the last one. And so he's writing these things to encourage the church, to encourage us, to those who in the future would walk with Christ, that we would know these things, that we'd have assurance in these things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And so here, right, we have these teachings of the Apostle John tying into a lot of the teachings of what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And certainly I can't help but think of Christ in John 6 proclaiming, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Right? John's talking about, right? You need the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have to be. You have to know Him. You have to have a relationship with Him. And so John says, I write these things. I want you to know these things. I want you to know who Christ is so that you would have fellowship. Fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son so that you might have joy. Right? That you would have joy in the midst of all these things. You would have joy. You would be fulfilled. That there would be joy in your life. That's why John's writing these things. And he had lived it. He had known it. And so he writes that, and then as he continues on there, he takes all these things and he says, look, if you're walking in darkness, if you're hating your brother, can you really be of Christ? If you're lusting in your heart, can you really be of Christ? But look, we can confess our sins. The fellowship can be restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so at the end of that, he says, we must walk as he walked. We must walk as he walked. And how did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in complete submission in every aspect of his life, in every moment of his life, to the Father. And that is the expectation of us as well. That we would live our lives in such a way that we are always, in every aspect, doesn't matter what it is, in our lives, everything would be lived in submission to what we know He desires of us. That what we desire in that to have a relationship with Him, and in that we would desire to glorify Him. Did Jesus glorify the Father? For sure. Are we redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ? For sure. That we might know Him. And that we might walk just as He walked. And the person that walks as Jesus walks is blessed. Right? Is blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the ministry of Christ. We thank You for the teachings that have been recorded for us. He didn't just come, born, lived, died. No. There's so much more. And with the context of His teaching, we then see the relevance of His death and His resurrection. And in that, we see our need. And so, Lord, I pray that You would certainly draw our hearts to You. I pray that our hearts would be exposed. I pray that the blindness that we have to our own pride and our own sin, I pray that that would be taken away. I pray, O Lord, that You would help us to see as You see us. I pray, O Lord, that we would repent. We would seek the forgiveness that is provided through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, draw us to the end of ourselves. Bring us to a place where the only one we can turn to is You. And in that, Lord, I pray that we would find that joy, that solace that we have. We thank You, O Lord, for Your Son. And I just pray during this time, during this season, that truly we would be joyful and truly we would celebrate You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. Let's sing our last song.